morning we'll be continuing our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. Today we'll be looking at chapter 4. Really our study will begin in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Craig told me this morning that Cindy had summarized our skating party yesterday. She said that it's a Christian's nightmare that the saints were stumbling all over. Some of us stumbled more than others, I expect. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is a very beautiful portion of Scripture, and I trust that in the next several weeks as we take our time to look at this section, we will enjoy something that the Lord has for us in His Word. Remember, we've been looking at what Paul calls the ministry, and remember that's different than we so often think of a ministry. A ministry is really, here's what God has in mind for every single believer. Not for an elect or a select few, but every single Christian, this is what God has in mind. And remember, he begins that in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. The first thing that he says is that he wants us to have triumph in Christ. There is victory associated with the Christian life. Now, I think we can all identify with that, especially those of us that are Shocker fans, and after seeing them lose two in a row, finally they come through last night. Of course, they beat up on a poor little team, but nevertheless, we feel good about victory, don't we? We can all identify with victory. And one of the aspects of the Christian life, we need to know that we are overcomers, that we have victory in Christ. And then remember at the beginning of chapter 3, he begins to talk about another mark, our changed lives. He says, I'm not going to write a letter of commendation for you with pen and paper. He says, our letters of commendation comes in letters of flesh. They are used. They are people who have changed lives. I think the Christian life, we should recognize that it's a transformation. It begins on the inside and makes itself manifest toward the outside. What we try to do as men is we dress up the outside, hoping some way or another we will affect the inside. And then remember in chapter 3, he begins in verse 6 through 18, and he begins to talk about the new glorious covenant and how much more glorious that covenant is than the old covenant. The old covenant was that which had glory associated with it when it came, but it was passing glory. It was temporary glory. There was not a single person saved by that old covenant. But by the new covenant, life came. And he shows us the beautiful glory associated with it. And again, the transformation that he desires for us, that we would be changed into the image of Christ. And then last time we had class, started to say last week, but I guess it's been several weeks ago, we looked at the change that the glorious gospel of Christ, verse 4, makes in us. It says that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. In other words, the same miracle that he did in creation, when he said, let there be light, he comes into the lives of individuals, he says, let there be light. And this light shines forth, and it says, it gives us light of the knowledge of the glory of God as we look in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, I think he begins a whole new section. And this is what I call the abundant Christian life. You know, there are books written about the abundant Christian life. This week I checked at one of the bookstores. I won't give a commercial this morning. At one of the bookstores, and I began to look through there. Good title, The Abundant Christian Life. The other one. Let's see. It was One was steps to the abundant Christian life. I was very interested in that. And that's what the process of the abundant Christian life. And none of them quoted this passage. So I didn't buy them. I just got some free tidbits and put them back on the shelf and left. This section has to do with the abundant Christian life. Now, I think that probably that's a magic word so often in Christian circles. I want to have the abundant Christian life. Well, that's a good desire. Because remember, the Lord Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And this is why He came and died. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. But another way to say the abundant Christian life is this: treasure and trash. You say, wait a minute, what's the correlation? Now you see why I don't write books. That's what I would title it: treasure and trash. That's the abundant Christian life. Some time ago, I was interested in a news story. And I remember as they began to tell the story, I came in, I guess, about halfway through the news report, and I saw all of these officers, and they were gathered around a little bundle of looked like brown paper sacks. And I couldn't believe all the people they had carrying these little brown paper sacks. I didn't notice Jerry's picture in there, but these guys were huddled around this, and then as they began to rip these old sacks open, you know what were in the brown paper sacks? Stacks of $100 bills. That's what's called treasure and trash. Now, you know what the Lord Jesus does? He's going to put treasure in trash. And that's the abundant Christian life. I know that for the moment, I can tell by your eyes you don't believe that. Give me 4 points on an outline to try to show it to you. First of all, the elements that He will use. Next, the circumstances that surround it. Finally, the secret of it. And then the reward of the success of the abundant Christian life. Let's look first of all at the elements that He uses. And He says in verse 4, we have this treasure. Now, what is the treasure? Well, some say, well, it must be the Christian life. No, I don't think so. I think the treasure that He's talking about here when He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, I think it refers right back to verse 6 where He's talking about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The treasure that He's going to put into trash, He's going to take the glory of God. And He's going to take that glory of God and He's going to deposit it somewhere. And this is neat. See the next thing? The next element? Earthen vessels. Do you know in Corinth, what they would do is they would take the oil that they would use for their lights and they would put it into a clay vessel. They would take medicines that they had and they would put those into a clay vessel. They would take food and drink and they would put those into clay vessels. And the clay vessels were really worthless. They were fragile and they could be bought for almost nothing. But what was inside could be very valuable. And so Paul, I think, takes this illustration. He says, all right, he says, God is going to take treasure and He's going to put it into an earthen clay vessel. I think the earthen clay vessel that He really has in mind is not those at Corinth. I think it's those of our body. You know what the Lord Jesus is going to do? Can you imagine this? He is going to take the glory that makes up the character of God, the same glory that was there when He commanded for light to appear out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. The same glory that He had as He put His Son to the cross and He died and He rose again. That same glory He's going to house in trash. You know what He's going to do? He's going to take it and He's going to put it in the body of those who accept Him as Lord and Savior. That's treasure and trash. Those are the elements that He's going to use, I believe, in the greatest testimony of the Christian life. Let me show you that by putting treasure in trash, it does not diminish the value of the treasure. You see, all the time we think, well, you know, He's going to limit His glory. No, not at all. Do you know that often the reason that He does that is so that against that black background, the glory of God will appear the brightest? I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, you're living proof. You're living proof that God takes trash and uses trash. Well, thank you for the compliment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm in good company. Look at chapter 12 and verse 9. Here is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect or complete. Remember, we've been looking at that in a little series that we're doing on maturity. My strength is made complete in weakness. Isn't that unbelievable? He will take that which is weak and He'll say, all right, I will use it now for the glory of God. And this is the whole pattern, really, of Paul's life. Want to know the success of Paul? Here's what it is. He admitted that he was weak. And when he admitted that he was weak, God says, all right, I will use you for the glory of God. Do you want to know why we are not used the way Paul is used? We are afraid to admit that we are weak. Oh, we say, well, I'm weak. Hoping someone will say, oh, no, you're not. And you say, well, thank you. Thank you very much. He says, listen, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made complete in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do we really believe that? I think there would be psychologists today that would have a fit looking at that verse. That's all right, let them have it. It's scriptural. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, I know what you're saying. Wait a minute, Paul. We always thought that being in the ocean several days affected you. Now we know you were waterlogged. Can he take pleasure in infirmities? He goes on, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. By the way, that's an important phrase, for Christ's sake. Sometimes we put ourselves in those situations, don't we? Just out of our own bullheadedness, stubbornness, or trying to get ahead one way or another. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I admit that I'm helpless, then God allows treasure in trash to take control. Now let's go back to our chapter and view again, I believe, what Paul is saying through the Spirit of God. He's saying the treasure is more valuable than the vessel. He's saying that the message is more important than the messenger. He's saying that the light is more important than the lamp. He's saying that the contents is more important than the container. And yet most of the time, the reason we duck out of being useful for God is we say, I'm not ready. I'm not sure that... Then you know what you're saying? The vessel is more important than what's in it. The messenger is more important than the message. The trash is more important than the treasure. And the answer is no. God has it so that he puts the gem of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, in us. It is not us, but it's the treasure in us that makes it such a rare combination. Now, he says, all right, I'm going to give you the purpose. I want you to notice that between verses 7 and 15, four times he will use the word that. One time in verse 7, one time in verse 10, one time in verse 11, and one time in verse 15. The word that is there to indicate purpose. Here is my purpose in doing this. I'm sure that Paul realized, listen, this will not be easy to take. And so four times he will say, okay, here is the purpose. The first purpose, why would he put treasure in a weak, fragile, cheap vessel? And so he says, okay, the purpose is this. A positive purpose and a negative one. The positive purpose, the excellency of the power may be of God. The negative one, so that everyone will be able to recognize it's not of us, but it is of God. Now let's go back and examine that just for a minute. The excellency is really the word to pass, or passing. It's really the notation. It knows no limit. And it says this, there is limitless power, that the limitless power may be of God. If you see one positive thing come out of a person's ministry, it's of God and not of them. Now, we don't really believe that, do we? That's why we cater so much to individuals, so that they might be... You see how we put the emphasis on the individual and not upon, really, the treasure that is in them? And Paul says, listen, the reason that God uses people that are weak, and the reason that God uses people that you look at them and say, you know what, I don't see how or why or what is it that makes... See, it's not them. They are trash. But what is in them is treasure. And the beauty is this. Every Christian has treasure put into trash. That means every Christian can shine the way Paul shined if they admit they're weak. There's the catch. And we'll see how Paul will emphasize that in just a minute. Next, power. The omnipotence of God. Can you imagine God placing all of His glory, all of His power in you? He has. But you see, the trouble with a light, remember the light that Gideon had, and remember at the end of our lesson last time I said, really what he's talking about in verse 6 is like Gideon. How they took those clay vessels, and they put a light there, and they put the clay vessel on it, and the light did not shine until the clay vessel was broken. And when the clay vessel was broken, then light filled the countryside. That's what he's talking about. You see, this vessel is fragile. It's clay. It's temporary. It's worth nothing compared to the glory of God that is in us. Everything we do and say and wish and think, it should be to let that glory shine. And when that happens, we are made strong in our weakness. And then he goes on, he says, the negative part is so that people will know that it's not us. Don't look at the one speaking. Don't look at the one singing. Go beyond that and look at the message. It is the Word of God that has power, not the messenger. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. I think as you begin to read these verses, you see why it is unscriptural for someone to say, okay, my name is Reverend so-and-so. Or my name is so-and-so, and I am the pastor at so-and-so. That is so unscriptural. All it can do is distract from the glory of God. All it can do is take away from the treasure that God has put into trash. And we need to realize every born-again person must agree, must confess we are trash. And if we're to be used, it will be because the treasure is in us. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. If you're to be used of God, you know what you have to admit? All right, I'm one of the foolish things. Can you use me? You say, well, I see why you thought maybe you ought to quit your job at the university, Rob. Okay, and God has chosen the weak things. Do you know in order to be used of God, you must say, okay, I am weak. I agree that in and of myself, I can't do it. The weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Next, and the base things, the things that are despised. That's like the death of Christ and the cross of Christ, and there are things in our own life as well. And things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. There's the negative reason again. Do you realize that the reason that he works with some of us is so you can say, well, there's no way we can get taken up with the individual. I agree. I have personal habits and personal quirks that probably rub you wrong. I apologize for those. And I only hope that those will make the glorious Word of God shine better. Now, that doesn't mean that we should develop quirks. Okay, I have enough of them naturally that I don't have to work on that particular area of my life. But I want you to see, here's the negative. That no flesh will glory in His presence. If you're sitting here and saying, you know what, I've got something to offer to God, He'll say, fine, I can't use you. And that's why some have never turned a stroke for God, is because you're waiting for that grand moment. I'll preach to 500. I'll preach to 5,000. And He may call you to preach to 2 or 1. And then it goes on. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The positive, that the glory of God might shine forth. And so it is against this dark background that the Lord Jesus is able to show His glory in the best way. Those are the elements used. A brilliant treasure, the glory of God. An earthen vessel. That's you and I. Now, look at the circumstances, verses 8 and 9. And as you come to verses 8 and 9, we have a beautiful passage. Because you see, at the end of this section, he will begin in verse 10, always bearing about. And really, the word always in verse 10 is really implied in verses 8 and 9. Let me show you what I mean. For those that like grammar, I have to be careful, we have a guest English teacher, so I will be careful. This is a linear present tense. That simply means this. It is a continuous action. It says, we are troubled, implied, all the time, but we are never distressed. Isn't that great? You say, I don't see anything great about being troubled all the time. Well, here's the beauty of it. This is the victorious, abundant Christian life. This is what people go to the bookstore and buy books about and never read. They just sit them there and make them feel good to have the abundant life staring them in the eye off the bookshelf. Here it is. Look at the circumstances of it. We are troubled on every side. Isn't that an unusual way to state the abundant Christian life? You see, most of us say, you know what, I'm gonna submit to God so that things will get better. And eventually things will get better, and maybe I'll be one of those PTO people and I'll make $1 million, you know, and sell them my neckties and my pizzas and Christian Frisbees or whatever they sell on there to make $1 million. But you know what it really is saying? The abundant Christian life, the circumstances of this, we are troubled on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are cast down. That's the abundant Christian life. I can tell by the look on your face, you don't like it. But that's what God designed. That's God's plan. And when those things happen to us, you know what we begin to say? Oh, no. Is this what it's all? Oh, no, no, no. Poor me. Look at me. Bless my heart. Someone needs to pray for me. Listen. Do you realize that he has put treasure in trash? And it's in those circumstances that the glory of God can shine. Now let's go back and examine it in a more methodical way. The abundant Christian life, I believe, is not a life that is so supreme and that is so unruffled calm and so far above the fluctuating circumstances of this earth that we miss it. The abundant Christian life says that we go through those things, surrounded on every side, and those things don't harm our relationship with the Lord and with other Christians. That's the abundant Christian life. Isn't that great? What that really means is that when people tell you, you know, if you're having sickness, if you're having some trouble, you're living in sin. And I have people say that. Matter of fact, I had one guy one time when I confessed that I had a backache. He grabbed all my back and proceeded to pray. I'm not going to tell you what I did, but it wasn't very kind to him. But I don't go for that monkey business. The reason I had a sore back is I was doing something yesterday, the day before I had the sore back that I shouldn't have been doing. That was lifting something, okay? Now, instead of praying, he should have been over there helping me lift. Anyone can grab a hold of your back and pray. If he would have just rubbed it, it would have been better than what he did. Not against prayer for the sick. But I'm against this commercial business that if you've got an ache or pain, it's because they're sin. Truly. Are you going to tell the Apostle Paul, listen, you're living in sin? Because Paul, I think, is giving personal testimony. Paul knew what it was to have trouble on every side. Acts chapter 14. Here's Paul. He's stoned by the Christians. He's chased by the... Everything happens to him. Are you going to say, listen, Paul, you straight up, you fly right, and boy, you know, the Lord will bless you. He'll give you a Cadillac to go around instead of being stoned. I think Paul would say, listen, you don't know what the abundant life is all about. Do you realize God is working with you when these things come? Don't say, I want out of it. Say, thank you, Lord, for putting treasure in trash. You know why that is a beautiful thing? Because do you think God is ever going to let anyone ruin treasure, which is the glory of God? And He's tucked that treasure in you. You're safe. Because, listen, it is not just trouble on every side, but He says trouble on every side, yet not distressed. Isn't that great? It is not just perplexed, yet not in despair. It is not just persecuted, He says, not forsaken. It is not the idea that we're cast down, but it is not, I mean, never destroyed. The first is due to man. The second is due to God. The victorious Christian life, I think, comes and is shown its brightest in the most severe trial that you face. It is when there is no date. It is when there is no job. It is when the car is wrecked. It is when the history test comes back and it's a D and that's the best you could do. That's when the Christian life is its best. I know you don't believe that. I can just tell by your eyes. Well, let's begin to unscramble this, if it's possible, by giving you a couple examples. I want you to remember David. Remember David? Here is David, and he's anointed king of Israel, and then he's chased by Saul. Was that worthwhile for David? Sure was. Aren't you glad he was chased by Saul? And he would come at the end of a day, exhausted from running, and he would pen those Psalms. Aren't you glad? And then here is David, and he becomes king, and he's thrown out of his own country. Here is David, and he's threatened by his own son. And yet I think David knew what it was to have the abundant Christian life. You see, ground that only has the sunshine on it, you know what happens to it? It turns to a desert. Ground that has only rain on it, you know what happens to it? It turns to a swamp. What does Christ want in our life? He wants fruit. He wants a combination of sunshine and rain. And rain and sunshine. And right now we could do with a little rain, couldn't we? But you see how important it is, I believe, to have the balance that God would have. John chapter 16 and verse 33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, in the world you have tribulation. That means trouble on every side. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And remember, he said, listen, I want to make you overcomers. 1 John chapter 5. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. The word trouble is the word for press. We are crowded. We are squeezed. And it takes on this connotation, we are continually being squeezed from all sides in every way. That's the abundant Christian life. But then he says, we are never put into a corner in which we cannot turn. Really, that's the expression, it's an athletic term, and by the way, all four of these are athletic terms. Now, I know you don't believe that. You just say, you like sports so well, you work it into every message. Well, I do my best. It's a wrestler. And it really says this, the wrestler is on the mat, and he's being pressed down, but even though he is pressed down, he is not pinned. Isn't that great? You know why that's great? Because I look back at last week, and I've got to confess to you, there were a few times when I was on the mat. And I'm so glad that there's a verse that says, all right, Lynn said you can be on the mat, but he says, don't put both shoulders down and let him count you out. You're not pinned. You may be troubled on every side in every way, but you are not in distress. The word distress means to crowd into a corner and to actually pin a person right there in the corner. He says, that will never happen to you. Why? The glory of God is in trash. Isn't that great? If it was just us, there would be defeat. Because the glory of God is in you, there will not be defeat. That's tremendous comfort, I think. Next, verse 8, we are perplexed but not in despair. Now, I know some of you get nervous when I use the original language. I'm not very good at pronouncing things, let alone things in the original language, but really the word is perplexed is apareto. And then when he says despair, there's a play really on words. It is ek apareto. And it means this. Apareto means this, without resource. He says, you are not without resource. Or excuse me, he says, you may be without resource, but he says, you are not totally without resource. That's the play on words. He says, you look around and you say, you know what? We can only make it through today. That's all we've got is enough to make it through today. But then you know what he says? You're not totally without resource. You know why? There's treasure in trash. A couple summers ago, I was listening to a guy speaking, and he began this way. He said, how would you like to live hand to mouth? And then he started to laugh. You know what he said? Not so bad when it's God's hand in my mouth. That's what he's talking about. He said, listen, living from hand to mouth. It is this idea. There is no hole. It's a football player talking. There is no hole. And as he runs back and forth like Tony Dorsett, all of a sudden there's a crack about that big. And unlike Tony Dorsett, he runs through it instead of falling. And he doesn't fumble. To our surprise, those of us that are down the stands. Why don't we despair? Here's why. The glory of God is in us. Then in verse 9, he says persecuted. And the word persecuted is this word to be hunted down. He says we are hunted down all the time on every side. You say, boy, best I know, no one hunted me last week. Some of you that are singing, saying, I wish someone would hunt me then. No, it's a different meaning than that. Sorry. Forsaken, that means left in the lurch. He says, listen, we might be hunted down. The world might be after us. We might be running for our lives, but he will never desert us. He will never leave us in the lurch. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about a runner. He's talking about a runner, and he says the runner might be falling behind. The enemy might be closing the gap, but you know what the runner says? I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep going. Why? Because God has put treasure in the trash. And then the last one, cast down, but not destroyed. The word cast down means to throw down. He says you might be thrown down. You might be knocked down. But he says, you're not destroyed. He says, you're not knocked down. You're not, knocked out. There's a world of difference between being knocked down and knocked out, isn't there? Several years ago, I'm sure some of you have heard me tell the story before, John and I were getting ready to watch one of Muhammad Ali's fights. And so we were there. And, of course, what they do in order to make the commercial time longer is they let Ali talk a little while. And then they also have another Palooka or two fight. And so there was a guy from Brazil that was going to fight. And he was going to fight an American. I said, John, this will be embarrassing for you. He says, no, we'll take a chance. And so they began to fight. In the first round, a Brazilian got a lucky blow in and knocked Danny Little Red Lopez flop on his britches. I said, listen, John, there's no sense for us to watch. He says, no. He says, we're going to watch. I want to show. So we kept it on. And lo and behold, Danny Red Lopez got up from the seat of his pants. And within several rounds, he literally beat that guy to a pulp. Maybe that doesn't excite you. I enjoy boxing. Frank does. He knocked him out. And that was a beautiful lesson. Here he was. He was knocked down, but he wasn't knocked out. You see, sometimes we get thrown down, don't we? You know what it is to be thrown down? Did you have a week in which you got thrown down, which you got trouble on every side? That's all right. That means that we don't quit. Several years ago, when Churchill was in his prime, And he was invited to go to a school, a military prep school that he himself had gone to school. And I mean, the audience was packed because Winston Churchill was going to speak. And as all the people were there and they went through all the preliminaries of this and that, and finally they introduced Winston Churchill, and that Prime Minister of Israel would come and take the microphone, and the people were waiting for him to give a speech. And here is his speech. He said, "Young people, never, never, never turn back." And he sat down. He doesn't know it, but he just quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, not knocked out. Isn't that a beautiful thing to have the abundant Christian life? It's not quitting. And then Paul goes on and says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Here's the purpose. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The word dying, there are two different words that can be used for dying. One is the state of being dead. And the other one is the process of dying. And he uses the process of dying. This is the abundant Christian life. Bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul would say in Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, I die daily. Do we? Have you ever said to yourself, all right, I am dead. And then you add tired. No, that's not what he's talking about. I am dead. In other words, we die to ourselves daily. Do you know what discipleship carries with it? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, the first step in discipleship is this, denying ourselves. Now, we need to make a statement here. I think that it's important for us to recognize that it is denying ourselves and then going on to the next part, and also the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The religion of Hindus says, all right, dead self. But they have no resurrection. I think Christianity is this. It is saying, I'm dead to myself, but I am alive to something much greater. To just be dead to yourself is to leave an empty shell. But to be dead to self and alive unto God is the greatest privilege that any human being can ever have. That is to make manifest the treasure that he has put in trash. You know, in John chapter 12 and verse 24, and again for the sake of time, let me quote it, "Verily, verily I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You see the plan that he has for you? His plans for you are to die so that that fruit, that grain might grow. That's his plan for you. That's the abundant Christian life. Some time ago, J. Wilbur Chapman came and he was interviewing General William Booth. And he said to William Booth, he says, "Will you tell me the secret of the great work that you've accomplished?" And I want to read to you the statement that he said. He looked straight into his face. And he says, "Dr. Chapman, when I was a lad of 17 years old, I determined that God should have all there was of William Booth. That's the secret of my success." By the way, for those of you who don't know, he's the one who is involved with the Salvation Army. Arthur Pearson interviewed Mr. Mueller. And he said to Mr. Mueller, he says, "Would you be willing to tell me the secret of your great work and wonderful things that God has done through you?" Here's his response. It's beautiful. He says this. In the description, he says, he looked up for a moment, then he bowed his head lower and lower and lower until it was down to his knees. And he was silent for a moment or two, and then he said, "Many years ago, there came a day in life when George Mueller died. As a young man, I had a great many ambitions. But there came a day when I was dead to all these things, and I said, henceforth, Lord Jesus, not my will but thine. And from that day, God began to work in me and through me." There's the process. There's the key. Admitting that we are trash and that he is treasure. Admitting that we need to bear in our body always, daily, continually, the dying of the Lord Jesus. The purpose? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Constant suffering. Why? So that we might always be mindful of the treasure that He has given for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Remember last Wednesday night we looked at some verses in Peter, and they associated suffering with "happy are ye." Two times he says, all right, "happy are ye." And when is it? It is when we suffer for righteousness' sake, when we bear in our body daily the dying of the Lord Jesus. Well, our time is gone, and so we'll stop here. There's more for us to look at. But I trust as we stop kind of really in the middle of a thought, in the middle of the conditions of the abundant life, we will see that really what God has in mind is God has in mind taking you and taking me and molding us. And the molding process is not always fun, but it's always needed. It's always good. It's always for this purpose, that the clay vessel might not attract attention, but the glory of God might shine through. Should God touch your clay vessel, your body, your ambitions, your dreams, and could He bust those? Could He allow those to die that the glory of God could shine through? I am convinced that only when our own ambitions die and are crushed and are smashed and are ground to powder do we begin to take on the noble ambitions that God has for every one of us. And that is to have the abundant Christian life. And that may mean to be persecuted on every side and in every way. But we are determined because He has put treasure in us. Never, never, never turn back. Let's pray. Father, we come before Thee this morning, and now we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank Thee for this section in Corinthians. Father, this is written by a man who knew what it was to have trouble. We read how that he was beaten for his belief in Thee. 5 times he received 39 stripes, and many other times he was beaten. We don't know how many stripes he received then. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was left in the desert. He was left in the sea. Yet, Father, all of these things he could say, never, never, never turn back. And Father, we have to admit that even during this last week, we thought about quitting. We thought about throwing in the towel. We thought about maybe other people have it way better than we do. And Father, we pray that we might see that it is not our frail, weak clay vessel, our body, that we can ever brag and ever take comfort in. But Father, it's the Lord Jesus and the glory of God and the treasure that He's put into us. Father, we marvel that You would put something so valuable in something like us. And yet, Father, you've chosen to do that. So, Father, we pray this day that we might know what it is to indeed bear in our body, daily, continuously, the dying of the Lord Jesus. For that grand purpose that we as well might know some of the power, some of the beauty, some of the joy of His resurrection. Father, we thank You for that. Bless us, Father, as we would continue in this study, if You would tarry. Father, we pray now for the meeting that will follow. We ask that the Word of God might be opened up with power and might. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.